Good morning. My name's Claire, and it's a real privilege for me to have the opportunity to open the scriptures to us this morning and for us to do that together. I've been part of our congregation here for about 8 years. I came from Sydney, Australia, to study up at Regent College, which is a grad school up at UBC. And I now have the privilege of serving on staff there as the Assistant Dean of Students. So something I have the opportunity to do every day is walk with students as they think about and learn who God is and who they are. I love it. Now, something I don't have the opportunity or even take the time to do, if at all, maybe ever, is ponder how big the universe is. In high school, I stopped taking science at the point at which it was no longer mandatory to take science, because I find those descriptions of the universe, you know, like in terms of light years and astronomical units and kilometres and like billions and skillions, I don't even know, too hard to fathom. So I just don't even try. But a few weeks ago, in preparation for today, I came across a series of images. So I want to share them with you, and Jeff and I have got a well-rehearsed plan here. It should work great. So here's us, here at St. Mark's, okay? If we zoom out, we find ourselves in Vancouver, just around about there. And then we zoom out again, and we see that Vancouver's on the planet Earth, just there, kind of on the edge of North America. And if we zoom out again, there's the Earth, okay? And then the Earth is inside our solar system, kind of just there. Our solar system is inside the interstellar neighbourhood, and it's just there. And then our interstellar neighbourhood is in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy, so we're just kind of about there in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is in the local, oh no, I can't see my words, local galactic neighbourhood, is it? Is that what it is? Local galactic group. In the local galactic group, just there, and then we keep going out, then we're in the We're in a Virgo supercluster. So we're in just there in that Virgo supercluster. And then if that Virgo supercluster is in this kind of local area of superclusters, and then that supercluster is just there. And that's the observable universe. Thank you. That's the observable universe. So in 1989, NASA sent a space probe into the space called Voyager 1. And as it was leaving our solar system, so that, you know, this kind of, just there, that little part, sorry, lights on and off, it's fine, just kind of there. Maybe leave them off for a second because I need to show you one last thing. This astronomer named Carl Sagan asked if they could turn the camera backwards just as it was leaving our solar system to take a photograph of the Earth. And what they captured was the first portrait of our planet from the edge of its solar system. And here's the image. Just that, there. An image of the Earth which measures less than 0.12 pixels. A tiny, pale blue dot floating in what appears to be a thin beam of light. And as he reflected on this image, that same astronomer, Carl Sagan, is quoted as saying, "Consider that dot again. That's here. That's home. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, and everyone you've ever heard of, every human being that ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar and supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. The Earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena." It's hard not to feel puny and insignificant in the context of a picture like that and a description like that. And yet it's into this reality that the passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning speaks. Psalm 8 places women and men right in the middle, here, on that pale blue dot, on this very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. If you have your Bibles with you or your phone or wherever you read the scriptures, pull that out, or you can follow along on the screen. It's from Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a stronghold because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Can I pray for us? Creator God, you are unfathomably big, and we can't help but feel insignificantly small. As we spend today looking at and pondering your scriptures, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to meet us where we are. Use this psalm and my words to speak words of truth and hope and life, that we might know you more. We pray these things with confidence, knowing that you hear us, because you are indeed mindful of us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're in a series here at 10th, exploring some of the big questions that we find in Scripture. And you will have noticed that there's a fairly large question in the middle of that passage. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? But as I've sat with it, I actually think this passage is holding two big questions together. So yes, it explicitly does ask, who are human beings? But before that, it addresses another question. A question that isn't explicitly asked, but if we don't ask this one, it's going to be impossible for us to answer the other. As 21st century people, we think we know a fair bit about who we are, and we think we can kind of figure out the answer to that question on our own. But Psalm 8 offers a bit of a different story. Because if we don't understand who God is, we will never really understand who human beings are. So I want us to look at this psalm with using kind of three big ideas. And these are ideas that we can use to look at lots of the psalms together, actually. They're helpful words. The words are orientation, disorientation, reorientation. Orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. So let's begin with orientation. Who is God? The orientation of Psalm 8 is praise and awe at the glory of God. We see it in verse 1. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So the author of this psalm is a guy named David, and he wrote lots of the psalms in Scripture. As a man, he was a king. But as a boy, he was a shepherd, and he looked after his family's flock of sheep. So we could speculate that this psalm has been written from his memory of gazing up at the night sky as he's looking after his family's sheep. When he uses those words earth and heavens, he's not just speaking about like our earth, planet Earth, and the skies, the heavens. No, in the way that his worldview worked, it's an inclusive way to describe absolutely everything. All of it. All that is. The totality of God's creative work. And essentially he's saying everything exists that exists attests to God's greatness. Yet, as both intricate and massive as the universe is, it can only partly express God's greatness, because he has to remain even bigger than what he creates, which makes him even more beautiful, more majestic, and even more awe-inspiring than the universe itself. And verse 3 gives us a glimpse. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established. Did you notice that it's not that you used your whole self or you use your whole arm, or you use your hand. No, no, the metaphor is his fingers, like an artist making a model. And David could say all of this having not seen the photographs we've seen, knowing less about the Earth and the solar systems and the intergalactic neighbourhoods and the Virgo superclusters and all that. But what he knew and what he saw struck awe in him. God, the absolutely massive creator of everything. Everything on this pale blue dot, every minuscule thing and gigantic thing, as well as the unfathomably huge universe in which it sits and anything that we have no idea about. Seeing who God is securely orients David. And my sense is that if we begin here, it'll help orient us as well. And from that place allows us to go on to this other question, this point of disorientation. If this is God, then who are we? Last year, I'm not from Cape Town, although sometimes I get confused like that. I would like to be from Cape Town, I'm not. I visited Cape Town in South Africa, and it's this beautiful city, and it's set around a mountain called Table Mountain, and right beside it, there's another little mountain called Lion's Head. Okay, and now, like I'm not a science buff, I'm also not a hiker. I'm definitely not a mountain climber. If you know me at all, you would know that to be profoundly true. But these friends love adventuring, and they can somehow always manage to get me to do stuff that I would never normally do, like this. So they say, hey, the day after you arrive, we're thinking we're going to get up early, just before the sun rises, climb Lion's Head. You'll get a good kind of orientation of the whole city. It'll be beautiful. You'll get a good sense of how things kind of work. There are ladders and like some ropes and stuff like that, but don't worry, it's fine. You'll be fine. So I like very, very hesitantly agreed. So we woke up early. It was foggy. We started climbing. We couldn't see a thing. We're climbing up ladders. I honestly felt, can you just show me that next little picture there, Jeff? Like I was on the edge of the universe. Well, not quite, but at least the edge of the Earth. We got to the top, looked up. It was a breathtaking view. I felt really small. But then a few days later, we took a gondola. We didn't hike. Up Table Mountain. And then looking down, you're looking down from Table Mountain, that's Lion's Head. And so I felt even smaller and kind of proud of myself as well. I'm guessing there are times you felt like that somewhere, at some place. Considering the bigness of the planet, the bigness of the universe, the even bigness of God, it's kind of hard not to. And David feels it too. And he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? It's interesting because at the point at which David is writing this psalm, the question people are trying to answer is, who is God? But the question I think we as postmodern 21st century people are asking, what is it? Who am I? Who am I? And if we don't orient ourselves firstly in who God is, I think our answer to that question, in my experience, might look one of two ways. So the first way might be with this diminished sense of self. From the gift of science, we get all the complexities of DNA and cells and chemicals. So the answer to who am I is, well, a complex collection of chemicals, cells, DNA and other stuff, micro things I probably can't describe. Diminished sense of self. Or the other option is with an inflated sense of self. We are the centre of the universe. So who am I? I am who I choose to be. I am who I define myself to be. But you see, with both a diminished sense of self and an inflated sense of self, there's no external source of authority, anyone who might know a little bit more than us, telling us who we are. And so we end up with this heavy weight of responsibility to invent our own identity. And we end up defining ourselves in lots of ways. You might identify with some of these, but there's probably others. We might identify by our sexual orientation or our gender, or by who we spend time with, or by our race, or by our citizenship. Or sometimes I think we define ourselves by our brokenness. by an addiction, by an illness, or by who our parents want us to be, or who they say we should be, or by the kind of job we have, or by who consumerism says we should be, or sometimes we define ourselves by who we're not, or just who we wish we were. But you see, the more you think about that, the more troubling that is. Because if our identity is fluid, then I never stop asking, who am I? Sarah Williams, a professor at Regent, it's just one of those things. She says, the question itself, who am I, has become a restless obsession in its own right. We are tyrannized by it in our souls. And eventually, sadly, we're left with this very fragmented understanding of ourselves. Because if one of the ways that I've used to describe myself is threatened in some way, or changes for some reason, or is taken away by some sort of limitation, then by implication, who I am has to be created and recreated and recreated over and over and over again. It's tiring. It's unsettling. It's depressing. It's disorienting. But what if identity is given rather than self-created? What if who I am is received? Psalm 8 tells us that it is. Human beings are not self-made. They're not merely a collection of cells, but are defined by and given dignity by the one who created us, the one in whose image we are made. Notice that David's question is not kind of thrown out into this realm of ideas. Oh, like, who am I? You know, with not really expecting an answer. No, he addresses it to a personal God. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? What are human mortals that you care for them? His question itself kind of declares the answer. Because after considering the God whose fingers made the universe that we cannot understand or measure or comprehend, is this declaration of relationship. This same God has his loving attention and his care of human beings, of us. God being mindful of us doesn't mean kind of like, you know, you send someone a text, I was thinking of you. It's not like that. It's the every hair on your head is numbered kind of attention. It's the fearfully and wonderfully made kind of attention. It's the knowing the secret desires and thoughts of our hearts kind of care. God's mindfulness is his constant, unchanging, loving attention and care for us. And so this point of then reorientation. Did you notice how David's question is slap bang right in the middle of the psalm? So if you look at this, if you look at this picture, you can see that that question is right there. At the beginning, O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Down the bottom, O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Right in the middle. Didn't work. Is this question, what are human beings that you're mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Who we are is held very firmly in the attentiveness and loving care of God. Like the very structure of the psalm itself, humankind is held by this God who creates and holds all of creation. That all capitals word, Lord, at the beginning, is the word that God uses to describe himself. I am who I am. I am who I am. It's a fairly secure sense of identity, isn't it? And we are because he is. We are because he is. And then, how are human beings described? A little lower than God. Crowned with glory and honour. Dominion. Everything's under their feet. Oxen, sheep, beasts of the field, fish, everything. That language, a little lower than God. Crowned with glory and honour. Dominion. Those are all God-like images. They're all words that God uses to describe himself. It's a throwback For those of us who have read parts of Genesis, it's a throwback to there, where God says, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and the wild animals, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God has created us in his image, and in so doing has shared his very self with us. That's who we are. The language is not just a little higher than the animals. The language is just a little lower than God. Human beings are in this middle space between God and the rest of creation. We are because he is. We are because he is. That should give us a pretty good sense. So who are human beings? Those created in the image of God, loved, seen and known. An identity which has been given, not constructed, not reconstructed and deconstructed all over again. Now, that kind of sounds all quite lofty, made in the image of God. What does that even mean? Image bearing? What does that mean? It offers us dignity and significance. Sure, there's definitely that. But how does this God-given identity and image bearing actually shape who we are in the world? It's part of how we exercise this dominion, supposedly, that we've been given. It involves taking care of and stewarding everything that is God's, all of it. I think sometimes we've maybe thought that dominion means us ruling over everything for our own being, you know, for what's best for us, and that's how we show dominion in the world because we're more important than everybody else. Truth is, that's actually not what Psalm 8 is saying. That's a wrong interpretation. It's not that kind of dominion. Dominion is a partnership between God and humans, empowered by the Spirit as being like God in the world. Human beings are to be relational because we're made in the image of a personal and relatable God. To be relational with human beings who bear that same image, and to be relational with the whole of creation. So if the whole world is the Lord's and everything in it, then human beings have the privilege of enacting that image in the world, offering that same care, that same attention, that same relationship to the whole of life. So, as we design and create things, that's image bearing, because our God creates. As we show patience in the face of frustration, that's image bearing. As we care for children or youth or the elderly, that's image bearing. Our God cares. As we lead or guide or seek sustainability of companies or organisations, that's image bearing. Our God leads and guides and sustains. As we offer healing in maybe a physical sense or an emotional sense or a spiritual sense, that's image bearing. Our God heals. As we listen to the voices of those who are not heard, that's image bearing. Our God attends and listens and hears. As we show hospitality, that's image bearing. Our God is a God who welcomes. As those who might help rescue, that's image bearing. Our God rescues and saves. As we organize and administrate and look at spreadsheets and do those kinds of things, that's image bearing. Our God creates order from chaos. As we seek justice in our work, in our community, or in our family, or with our friends, that is image bearing. Our God is a God of justice. As we offer love and acceptance to those around us, that's image bearing. Our God loves perfectly and fully and completely. And as we serve others in seen and unseen and seemingly insignificant ways, that's image bearing. Because our God is a God who embodies humility. So if we're going to try and answer that disorienting question, who are human beings, finite creatures that we are, we have to begin by widening our gaze to the infinite, by orienting ourselves to who God is, and in so doing be reoriented in our understanding that our humanness, our identity, is all held within the vastness of a personal God who has created us in his image and is constantly mindful of us. Finally, I want to draw our attention to a verse that I intentionally skipped over, verse 2. which reads, "Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have founded a stronghold because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger." What's going on here? It's a picture of God using what is small and weak to establish his rule. He rules using that which is weak and insignificant. And in so doing, he brings himself glory. God brings himself glory through seemingly insignificant and insufficient means. God's majesty and his greatness is seen in the creation of the universe, of course. Kind of ironically, or kind of surprisingly, also in the ruling of the world through mortal human beings empowered by his spirit, and then in defeating his enemies in weakness. And I hope your brain is starting to, some synapses are starting to fire, because who does that remind you of? The person of Jesus. In Jesus, this unfathomably big and loving creator God becomes mortal. A baby born in a shed on that pale blue dot. And in Jesus, we see the image of God embodied perfectly, fully, and completely. And in Jesus, we see a God who does not remain distant, but who has come close to demonstrate the depths of his loving attention and care for humankind. In Jesus, we see a God who can be known because he has shared his self with us by becoming like us. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer is looking and quoting back to Psalm 8, and listen to what he says. He's talking about human beings being over everything. And he says, "As it is, we do not see everything subject to them," humans, "but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because of the death, suffering of death, so that the grace of God, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." In Jesus, we see God silence the enemy in the seeming weakness of death on a cross. And so, friends, in Jesus, we are invited by his Spirit to look once again to the God in whose image we are made, to be conformed to his likeness so that we might be who we were created to be and do what we were created to do. Who are we? We are because he is. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you see us, and we thank you that your Spirit moves in us. Would you speak and meet and lead and guide and show us where it is that you want to speak your mindfulness to us? God, we trust and we know that you are big. And yet in the context of that bigness, you don't stay far off, but that you come in the person of Christ and by the power of your Spirit to know us, to love us, to see us. God, would you see us now? Would you give us a big view and in awe of who you are, that we might love you and know you and understand you more fully and know that we are held within the loving care of a big God who is mindful of us. God, we thank you and we praise you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.